It take millions of years to lay down layers of rock? And the answer rhymes with row. Anyway, there's a person standing on top of there, and I'm going to show you even higher places. Here's what it looks like up close, and this surprised everyone. And in fact, the creationists were surprised by all this stuff that happened at Mount St. Helens, but all the geologists, regardless of what camp you are in, were surprised that the strata were so fine. And some of them were, you know, a few millimeters thick. Some were like this one here, like about an inch thick. It was completely stratified, even though they knew that that particular rock was laid down in one day. So it also doesn't take millions of years to get all these stratifications. And here's one that you can see. Now, what's interesting is even the secular geologists are starting to rethink some of the things that they find in geology, such as the Grand Canyon. And if you ever go there, and by the way, I would recommend that, get a little exercise or whatever. It's really cool to do that. But the tapped sandstone of the Grand Canyon looks so much like some of the formations at Mount St. Helens that even secular geologists are rethinking that perhaps at least this tapped sandstone was made by a catastrophe. And we do know that there were many volcanoes, in that area, and I would say during the flood. Now remember, this was a week later or so. This is the south shore of Spirit Lake. So the cabin might have been here, and this Mount St. Helens is below there. But these millions of gallons of water were trapped under hundreds of feet of hot sediments. And it took 5 days for them to ream their way up out of the ground. And they came up with these dramatic steam pits. And so geologists were even to see these formations. And why is that significant? Well, one of the largest steam pit explosions. If you saw this, let's say you were visiting Europe and you looked at a geological feature like this. You'd say, oh yeah, I can see the water came down here, and then these are all the deltas and stuff, and it all flowed in here. That's exactly what did not happen. What happened was the explosion from this trapped water under there actually blew this material uphill and made this picture that anyone who hadn't been there would say, well, we knew that the rivers just made that by flowing the other way. If you walk around there now, there are many features that kind of look like other canyons you've been to, even somewhat like miniature Grand Canyons. You can see all the different strata. And here is Lewitt Canyon, and this was carved through solid rock. And you'll notice there's a falls in that canyon. And the traditional explanation of where canyons come from is water cuts them over millions of years. The canyon was cut first, and then the water started flowing. And you see that, as a matter of fact, in a variety of places. You can see it in this. There's a little bit of this. There's a place called the Little Grand Canyon. Even secular geologists call it that. It has water in it now, but it was formed by explosion, and the water came later. Step Canyon. What's interesting about this is one of its walls is the highest place that was created by Mount St. Helens. And so that canyon is 600 feet deep in some areas. And there's those little people up there. And this is before I had my eyes checked. I tried to enlarge it. Doesn't always work. Well, how about the Grand Canyon? Does this relate at all to any other canyons that we see in the world? What's rather odd is that if you go to the Grand Canyon, there's a plateau here, and so it's higher than here. So the question is, how did we get water to flow uphill and create the Grand Canyon, if you're a creationist? Well, there's been some exciting research. And in fact, last fall, I did something called, I went on a trip with a group. It's called the Southwest Safari. And you go to all these different national parks and study some of this stuff. But the water did come in here, but it was, and there's evidence, oops, go this way. Anyway. Yeah, there's now evidence, and you can actually go see it, where a gigantic lake was up here that contained probably the amount of water there in all five Great Lakes. And Christian or creation geologists think that was left over from the flood. These sediments were somewhat soft at the time, and there was a breach here, and all this water drained through here, and this canyon was probably cut in a matter of maybe weeks, a couple years or whatever. It wasn't cut in millions of years. Do I know that for a fact? No, I wasn't there. And I kind of get tired when people, you're watching National Geographic, and they go, here's how it happened. And I always say to myself, how do you know you weren't there? So I'm just giving you some plausible things. I'm not trying to pretend things that aren't true or whatever. But here's a satellite photo, and here's a floating log mat, and here's Spirit Lake. Now remember, there is a million trees deposited on Spirit Lake. And this one, this is a picture I took in 1991. And it moves around. They're very dangerous to go on the lake or anywhere near it because they move around by the wind and you could get underneath them and not get out. So Spirit Lake is off limits now. But you can see this floating log mat. Sometimes it's congealed into one huge thing depending on the wind. And then about 20% of the logs are floating upright. In other words, root balls down and trees, the rest of the tree floating upright. And this is kind of what was going on. So this took place over a number of years as ash began going into Spirit Lake and covered up different trees and things like that. But as I said, 20% of them were upright. 80% of them were at angles. The reason I had this picture because it makes it more able to see it that way. Now here it is. If you're there out in a boat, and these guys were creationists, geologists, and biologists, and they took side scan sonar of the lake, Spirit Lake. And they got these pictures of these trees that are standing vertically amid a bunch of sediment layers. And this guy here, Steve Austin, interesting guy. And I would recommend this to students. I recommend it to the students all the time I was teaching. I still do. He's a real person, isn't he? So doesn't he have a phone number? I've done that with evolutionists and creationists and just say, hi, I'm a science teacher, and I was going to ask you, I read this article. Well, I saw a slideshow that he gave, and I got to be a friend of his, and he set up a field trip for about 10 people to go with him to Mount St. Helens and see all the stuff that I'm telling you about. And in fact, 50% of the slides from this presentation are his. I give him credit. Now, can you guess who are the two divers and which one is the log? Well, if you're underneath, here's what you would see. It's pretty dangerous diving. But you'll notice they float root ball down, and the other significant thing is the roots are broken off. They're not, you don't see complete tree roots like when a storm uproots a tree. These have been broken off. Why is that significant? Well, if it used to be, before Mount St. Helens, you'd go to Yellowstone National Park, and you would read this plaque, and it's over a canyon, and then there's a hill on the other side, and here's what that plaque says. Across the valley rise the slopes of Specimen Ridge, but the forest you see there today is only the latest chapter in a remarkable story. Buried within the volcanic rocks that compose the mountain are 27 distinct layers of fossil forests that flourished 50 million years ago. They should have put in parentheses, and I say this with confidence. Sporadic volcanic eruptions occurring over a period of about 20,000 years buried many successive forests under blankets of ash and volcanic debris. Many stumps still stand upright in the same sites where they grew millions of years ago. Now, I didn't tell you that there's an interesting observation made on the trees that were deposited on Mount St. Helens. There's 13 different species. And now there's only one species of pine still floating there, 500,000 of them. And these species of trees sink species-specific. So the hemlocks might have got waterlogged first, and they sink. And things are deposited on that. And then some fir trees or whatever, they sink, and they get deposited on that. And they've had to change this. In fact, they've taken that down because people have studied Specimen Ridge, and I just put it in colors so you could see it. But here's this whole ridge that they said would be, you know, hundreds of thousands of years to bury these, and we know that one forest grew on top of a different one and a different one, etc. That would be a reasonable explanation if you hadn't seen Mount St. Helens. And I won't belabor this, but tree rings, all these rings, regardless of the species of trees, have the same ring pattern. In other words, there's wide rings, and then maybe three or four narrow ones, and whatever, whatever. Anyway, that's what we see, and this is kind of a puzzle to people who study geology in Yellowstone. By the way, how am I doing on time? Good. Wake up. Okay. Well, here's some upright trees. And notice the roots are broken off and they're upright in certain layers. Is there possibly a better explanation than is given for how these trees got here in these layers? Their roots are broken off and they're made into fossils. Is there any possible other explanation other than millions of years? Now, when I was in school, you know, I used a shovel to write on and little one-room cabin. Just kidding. But we were taught coal is formed by swamps. And the swamps produce peat, which is this stuff, and it settles out. And given enough time, enough pressure, enough heat, we would get coal, and that's the standard explanation for coal. But what's interesting is we find that coal is quite different from the peat that it comes from. Peat almost always has roots in it, so you can actually identify them. You don't see any roots in coal like that. By the way, you wouldn't see a meteorite either, which is kind of interesting if you read the article. But what I think was a God thing is this Steve Austin that I mentioned, he did his PhD in 1979 at Penn State on the floating mat model for the origin of coal. In other words, forget about the swamps, forget about whatever. I think here's how it happened, that there were these floating mats of material that were ripped up by a catastrophe, and as they sank, they put the peat from then down on it, And as they got covered up over several years, it wasn't millions or zillions of years, they would form these layers of peat that would get compressed. And so they went in Spirit Lake and dove in there, and they went down to the bottom of Spirit Lake, and here's what they see. They see a whole ton of peat, no roots, many feet thick. And what's interesting is some of the logs have been found to contain both wood and high-grade coal. Doesn't it take millions of years to make coal? No. And in fact, the Army, one of the Army laboratories has produced coal in a matter of hours in the laboratory. This picture taken in 1991 was 26 years ago. What happened in the recovery? Here's, once again, 1991, and you could still walk around in there. It's pretty bleak. But slowly some plants were able to sprout in some of this ash. And as you probably know, or if you've thought about it, as plants come into an area, they attract certain animals that can use those plants for their needs. Maybe not the normal animals that are there, but they attract animals. Those animals eat those plants. They burrow in the ground, and they also go potty on the ground, and they change the character of the soil. And what was surprising was that biologists thought that there wouldn't be any large animals come back to Mount St. Helens for probably 20 years or more. And in 1984, here's what they found. The elk have returned, but they've changed their behavior significantly. One thing that they never did before and they do now is they wallow in the mud because there isn't shade. So they know to get cool just like a pig does. They wallow in the mud. And for several years after Mount St. Helens, they gave multiple births. Now, how would that happen? I don't know. I think God's creation is interesting on a variety of levels, but that was studied by even secular biologists. And here it is in 2010, some beautiful elk that run around in there. And as I said, plants that normally are not there because the soil is not suitable for them have come about, and you get these different blooms throughout the year. I don't know what happened there, but there we go. Get those different blooms, and it's actually quite beautiful. If you go there at different times of year, you'll see different plants. And as they change the character of the soil and bring in different animals, the soil continues to change. They call that succession. Like in this area, I think this would be an oak maple forest. If you just leveled this building and mowed the grass and then just let it sit there, it eventually would go back to being an oak maple forest or oak hickory forest in this area. But neat stuff to see there. Then here's some updates. Here's June of 04, August of 05, 09. This is 2013. You can go there. Even now, this was taken in October of 2016. It's still beautiful to look at. Now, here's a couple other things, and then I will be done. In the center of where Mount St. Helens erupted is a lava dome, and they grow because of the pressure underneath them, sometimes more than 1,100 feet. And there's a lava dome in there now, and it's the sixth one that was there. The first five have already blown out of there. So when Steve Austin did is, because he was in geology and had access to all these laboratories, He took samples from this rock that they knew was 10 years old, and he sent them to a credible radiometric dating place and said, how old are these things? And here is samples from a 10-year-old rock. If the whole rock, they got a date of 350,000 years. A sample of amphibole, 900,000. Here's another one, pyroxene sample. And here's one, 2.8 million years old. How old was the rock? 10 years. Now, I've talked about this, and I had a guy who works in a dating lab who had become a Christian, and he came up to me after a talk like this, and I thought, oh, no, he's bigger than I am. And he said, you know what? What you said is true. He said that if we get a date that we don't think is right, we talk among ourselves. He said this, I don't do that as a Christian now, but we'd say, well, that rock's there, so it couldn't be that young. So the equipment must have been, not calibrated properly. It must have been dirty. We must have done something wrong in the test. And he said we basically in that lab would get the date that was close to what we thought it was before we ever did it. And I thought that was interesting that a guy who worked there. Now, what have we learned? That I can get a good day's sleep in church sometimes. No. Rock layers can be laid down very rapidly, can't they? Catastrophically buried forests, the trees may sink species specifically. So if you come later and look at them, you'll see different species of trees on top of one another. Floating log mat theory of coal formation, and it says high-grade coal can come in a matter of hours. And radiometric dating, it's a fancy way of saying dating things with radioactivity, are not always reliable. A quick sub-story. Mount St. Helens casualties, 57 people were killed, 36 confirmed dead, and 21 of them missing. And what's interesting is the Army Corps of Engineers kept backing people away from Mount St. Helens. And what is interesting that only three of these people who died were in the zone where they shouldn't have been. And still, there were many other people that were killed because of the explosion. They were not expecting what it would do. This Reed Blackburn, he was a photographer for National Geographic. There's his vehicle there, and it hit him. This guy, if you go to maps now, David Johnston, there's a ridge near Spirit Lake named after him. He had a permit to be where he was, and there's absolutely no trace of him. Then one other interesting last story. There was a guy named Harry Truman, and if you lived out on the West Coast, he would be on TV every night when Mount St. Helens was starting to get ready to blow. He wasn't the former president. His name just happened to be Harry Truman. And he lived in this place, the gift store. And he said, when they asked him, because they would ask him, you've got to get out of here. This looks really dangerous. And he said, it's definitely a mistake. Somebody done it to cause trouble for me and the law and everyone else. I've no intentions to leave here. I never had any intentions, and everybody knew it. Harry Truman is now at the bottom of Spirit Lake with 300 feet of debris on top of him. And why would we mention that? Because all of us have to pass from this life. When you're healthy and young and all that stuff, I never thought about it too much. But the Bible says it is appointed to every person once to die. That means everyone in this room. After this comes judgment. That's pretty scary if you believe it. And the Bible's pretty credible as far as what's going to happen in the future. It also says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So everyone in here is in the same boat. I'm not as bad as that guy, or I'm not as good as that guy. We are all sinful if you've sinned once. And so I would ask you, are you a Harry Truman today? statistically, in an audience this size, there has to be some people who have never accepted Christ into their life. And you are in an incredibly precarious situation, more dangerous than Mount St. Helens, because you spend eternity apart from God. So I want to ask, where do you stand with God today? Everyone in here, whether boys and girls, young or old, where are you? Have you ever thought about it? And if you want to talk to someone about it, I'd be happy to talk to you or your leadership here. But here's one of the verses. He touches the mountains and they smoke. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. And like any dramatic story, it has an end. I'd like to close in prayer. Father, thank you for giving us feeble humans inklings on how things happen in your world. We thank you that we can actually see and record on a daily basis what happened at Mount St. Helens. And there's other things going on in the world. We thank you for this beautiful creation. Even though it's fallen, it's beautiful. I would pray that you would work in the heart of everyone in this room to consider, have I accepted Christ and repented, and I want to follow him rather than just be my own thing. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity for me to speak here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.